So here we are, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. We've been obviously journeying through Matthew's Gospel, and we've travelled actually from his birth, and now we come to what is often referred to as Easter Week or Holy Week or the Passion of Jesus Christ. May this week be a time of reflection, a time of gratitude and renewal of faith for all followers of Jesus, as we seek to walk with him in the last days of his earthly life. It's a week that starts here in our Bibles with the clamour of Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, only to end with his imprisonment, a sham trial, and his brutal execution. Easter week takes us from the joy and the shouts of Palm Sunday to the grief, the tears, and the weeping, the sorrow of the disciples as they cowered away and hid in their homes for fear of what might now happen to them. Moving from joy to grief, from the world being a light place, a bright place, to being very dark, as their beloved Lord Jesus was so cruelly treated, and as it would have seemed, so completely, absolutely, through death, taken from them. Now this is a week we need to avoid the temptation to skip over the darkness, to skip over the despair. It's understandable and quite natural, but when we do so, we miss what Easter week is really all about. We might like the fun and games and the celebration of Palm Sunday, and we rejoice in Easter Sunday morning, but we have to travel with Jesus through the week. Just as the disciples did, and all of those who witnessed the events of Holy Week. When we do, as it were, abandon Jesus, when we jump, as it were, from the joy of celebration of the beginning of the week to the joy at the end of the week, in one sense, we do abandon Jesus to the darkness and just pick up on him again when we get into the light, which obviously we prefer. When we do so, we can fail to really appreciate all that Jesus was willing to bear because of the love he has for you and for myself. So we must not only look to the joyful, glorious Jesus, our Lord, and fail to see the Jesus who walked in darkness and who by the Spirit continues by grace to be faithfully present even in our darkness, even in our sorrow, right up to the present day. So this week, let's not forget that Jesus doesn't skip over the dark times in our lives. May we not skip over the dark times in his. I think the other thing I would just say as a way of introduction is, I think we need to be careful as well with passages like that Palm Sunday passage, which you must have heard many times. Many, many times. And we get this sense of familiarity. And you got donkeys and palm branches and, yeah, okay, all right. We need to be very careful with familiar passages. We need to stop and remind ourselves that God's word, however familiar, God can always speak to us today through his word. And we need to be open to that, regardless how many times we might have read it, whether we can even recite it, as it were, ourselves. So I want us to start with, just before we go into the actual message itself, just to stop for a minute and reflect on God's word. And just to be grateful for the fact God does speak as he wishes in his good time through his word. And I'm sure you all can relate to that. Not just when we want it, but when he so chooses to do so. And we're just going to be a little bit quiet. And I just want you to, maybe one or two of you might wish to give a prayer of thanks for God, for the word as it's been spoken to you. So we're just going to have a moment of silence as well. Amen. Amen. So, looking to the passage, Jesus came to Jerusalem that day very intentionally and very publicly. Which is odd, actually, when you think about it, because Jesus, for much of his ministry, often played down publicity. Up to this time, he'd often frequently cautioned people not to tell others who he was. And he has frequently avoided creating public scenes. Just as after the Transfiguration, if you remember in Matthew 16, he warns his disciples not to tell anyone, that he was the Christ. But here, this morning, we find quite the opposite. Jesus actively seeks out the crowds. He very deliberately goes to Jerusalem at the busiest time of the year, just before the Passover. I think it's worth noting that this is, I think, the only time in his ministry where he actually plans and promotes, as it were, a public demonstration. So why now? Why didn't he do that more regularly and make it more known? All through his ministry, Jesus is recorded as telling his disciples that he knew what is going to happen to him. He even knew when and where. Again, Matthew chapter 16. Just after the Transfiguration. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus knew the road he was walking upon. He knew where it would ultimately take him, but he was also attentive to God's timing. Jesus never walked to the world's drumbeat, but he walked to God's drumbeat, as it were, a beat of God's heart. He knew when it was the right time to act, but he also knew, therefore, when it was the right time not to act, to wait upon the Lord. And as followers of Jesus, we too are called to discern God's timing and not just follow our own rather more impulsive actions. The need for followers of God to also wait upon him is common in Scripture. And being willing to wait is as important, I think, as being willing to then step out and act when the time seems right. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, for the revelation awaits for an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger, it waits for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. And a psalm, many of the psalms, but this is one, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his hope, in his word, I put my hope. And the last one that came to mind is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem was not just another event in a life of maybe apparently seemingly random events. It is God's will in God's good time, responded to by Jesus in obedient faith. The opening verses of our reading have some of this sense of God's preparing the way. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. There's a sense of preparation before even Jesus gets to that place. It left me reflecting on God's timing versus our timing. And I think it's something to sometimes reflect upon. We seem to be always rather more hasty to do things and to get things done, and we think we know where way we want to go. But sometimes, you know, we discern God's way, but we also have to walk in God's time as well. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but patience can be a struggle. But we do need to walk in God's time as well. Lord of the Rings, I don't know how many of you know Lord of the Rings movie. Treebeard you know, that tree, talking tree. And he tells the hobbits to don't be so hasty. And we can be a hasty people. We, you know, I mean, I don't know how you feel now. You know, Rachel has accepted a call to this church, but she's not here till August. You know, there's a sense of, you know, why are we waiting? Why are we waiting? I do think that we too need to be discerning things in our own life, in our lives of the church, to know the places that God will wish us to be, but also to know when he might wish us to be there. But here on Palm Sunday, God's timing was right then, and Jesus was there, not in some quiet backwater where he so often taught, or on a solitary mountainside in prayer, but at the gates of Jerusalem on the eve of one of the biggest celebrations in the Jewish year, coming there knowing full well what the week ahead holds. He came intentionally, he came publicly now, walking in submission to God's will in God's good time. But also as he comes as the messianic king, he comes in one sense in a very surprising way. He comes humbly. Jesus, in this public display, was obeying the word of God, fulfilled in a prophecy from recorded in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As a messianic king, Jesus did not come with worldly pomp or fanfare. Whilst the kings of that day would have risen on majestic horses as a sign of their power and their authority, Jesus instead comes on a young donkey. So let me remind us of that call to worship this morning, Paul's reflection in Philippians on the character of Jesus, the Messiah, when he tells us, followers of Jesus, to emulate him, to copy him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, whom the New Testament scriptures referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, comes to us righteous, having salvation, riding gentle, and riding on a donkey. In fact, the colt of a donkey, a mere foal. And the prophet Zechariah tells us to see. He says, see your king, how your king comes to you. Open your eyes. Recognize this humble servant attitude of our Savior and Lord. In fact, in Zechariah 9, there's three things we're told. It's rejoice greatly as we see him. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Proclaim it. See how your king comes to you. We need to rejoice, yes. We need to shout, proclaim his name, yes. But we do make sure that we see how he comes. Not how we think he should come, but how he is coming towards us humbly. We need to open our eyes and see this humble king, our humble Lord, our Redeemer. If Jesus comes to us in such a way, what right can we ever have to be proud, to consider ourselves superior to anyone else, when our Lord is humbly standing before us? And we are to emulate this attitude of Jesus, copy it, imitate it if you wish. We need to look up on this Palm Sunday morning and see him as he chose to be seen, both his glory, but also his enduring love, his glory being laid down for you and for me. We see the laying down of his divine glory at his birth, I suppose, as well. The Son of God lying in a manger, a rough feeding trough for animals. But on Palm Sunday, we see it again. We see another vivid image of his laying down of his glory. Not only had Jesus stepped down into our humanity in his birth, but now through the week that lies ahead, we see him stepping down into death itself. Even our death. Psalm 24, I love this psalm. I think I used it 2 weeks ago, but I think it's relevant here today as well. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And on that Palm Sunday, we see the King of glory approaching those ancient gates of Jerusalem, as he also approaches our lives, our souls, simply, humbly, lovingly. Jesus, God's long-awaited Messiah, walking the path to his own end, his doom, as it were, profoundly showing us even more of the wonder of the veiled glory, the humility of our Lord, our King. So might we this Easter week see how our King comes to us more clearly, the God before whom we seek to follow in faith all of our days. So as I said, I pointed out, there's a sense in this passage of God's will. It isn't just a random set of events. In God's time, the fulfillment of Scripture. I've hopefully pointed out the humility of God, expressed by this King as he approaches Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him in there. But I think also the passage gives us also a glimpse of God's purpose, that Jesus, this humble, most beloved Son, would be offered up as the perfect Passover lamb for the salvation of the whole world. Now, the Old Testament covenant of God with Israel, leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, is now to be vastly extended to the salvation of the whole world, all peoples, all nations. I'm just going to read from Hebrews 7. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So this is what we see as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, knowing his end, knowing that he is to be that Passover lamb. The Old Testament scriptures foretold about this Lamb of God to be sacrificed. I'll just read from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is quite a short chapter, 12 verses, I think. Ideal Easter reading. Nice short 12 verse, Isaiah 53. Try and read it. But this couple of verses out of it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And a few verses later, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their sin. John's Gospel, opening verse of John's Gospel, verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says, look, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The scriptures foretold of the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed, the Passover lamb. But in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul in his writing, he says, for Christ, is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. So as the crowd shouts, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save, save now, they are most likely to be quoting from Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 is a psalm that is clearly messianic in character, as later on Jesus refers to it and applies it to himself. In Matthew 21, Jesus says to him, "Have you ever read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." So Palm Sunday is not just about donkeys, just about palm branches, they have their place. If we only looked at them, we, like the crowd, might fail to recognise who is really coming to us, excuse me, and how he chooses to arrive. Sorry. Receiving, excuse me, better now. Receiving Jesus, it's important we look to Jesus, that we receive him as he chooses to make himself known to us, not just to pick out the aspect that we particularly like and find easy to accept. Receiving Jesus, like receiving the Passover lamb, is not about going to a shop and picking and choosing what we particularly like. Instead, it is a willingness to accept him wholly for who he is and for how he has chosen to make himself known to us. Can we just click the next slide, please? The first slide up there is just picking up that thing. Who is this? Who is this man coming in, riding on a donkey? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and yet they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Though there was celebration and rejoicing, there was still blindness, spiritual blindness. They were willing to recognize Jesus as a prophet, but not as their God. They saw a man, a wise teacher, even a miracle worker, but they remained spiritually blind to his full identity, his veiled glory. They could only see what they wanted to see from him, what they wanted from him. They could not just accept him for who he was, for who he is and ever will be, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Rather than overlaying on Jesus what we want from him, I think Palm Sunday reminds us of the need to accept him for who he is and to receive him in the way that he chooses to make himself known to us through his sacrifice, through his love, through his humility. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, who has opened up the gates of glory for us, for you, for me, and beckons us to come. Come and follow him. Now that is what I call a triumphal entry. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just pray that by your Spirit you may open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to more of who you are for us. Help us to gaze in wonder at a man on a donkey's colt. Lord, you came, your glory veiled, so that we might see you. Help us this Easter to walk with you faithfully as we journey from light to darkness. Help us to realize more clearly what Jesus has done for each one of us, that we may seek to follow you, to worship you, to adore you all of our days. In his good name, amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing.